invite you to John 13. Gospel according to John chapter 13. If you're involved in Praise Factory, you may be dismissed at this time. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 20. Pick up the rest of the account of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. As Bob mentioned in his prayer, it is a joy for us to see Hannah Reese back with us today. We've been praying for you and enjoyed all of those updates and looking forward to hearing some stories and rejoicing in how the Lord has worked in your life and will continue to do so, and how the Lord's work in her life now will continue to be a blessing in our lives as she returns to us, her church family, and as we continue to serve the Lord together. So welcome back. Yeah, that's all right. That's another good deal. Well, we're treasuring together while we study John 13. We are treasuring together verse 35. So why don't we say that together? John 13, 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And really, this washing the feet of the disciples really sets the stage and the understanding for that verse that we are treasuring. What does that look like? And the Lord has set before us an example that we're going to continue to study today. So if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. Please stop in and pick up a copy as our gift to you today. Verse 12, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." That's a little smoothing of the English version, by the way. The original, he says, "I am," indicating again a divine nature. "I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Thank you. Understanding the role of a servant, Jesus says, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Understanding the role of being a servant. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion is that other belief systems are void of the knowledge and worship of the one true God. And therefore, are also void of the knowledge, acceptance, embrace of the only means of true eternal salvation. Salvation and all other religious beliefs, it boils down to either salvation by works, I'm doing these things, and so when I stand before God, I'll be okay. Or it defines salvation as self-fulfillment. I continue to grow, I continue to be enlightened, I continue to become until I am God. I am salvation. Or salvation by complete autonomy. I need no one. I need nothing. There is no God. I make my own destiny. I make my own eternity. In other words, all other belief systems are thoroughly man-centered. It's about what I can do. It's about what I believe. It's about what I think. It's about what works for me, what makes me feel better. How I see things, how I define things, how I understand things. How everything revolves around me, thoroughly man-centered. Christianity is entirely different. It's an entirely different view of the world because it is totally God-centered. It's totally God-centered in its view of God. God is the eternal, self-existent, independent creator, sustainer, supreme, holy, omniscient God. Its view of man is fallen, broken, corrupt, utterly dependent upon God. Its view of salvation by grace, the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need God. We are lost without Him. Salvation comes by His grace. God must act on our behalf. God is creator, sustainer, provider, and savior. God alone receives the glory. All of His good and loving and wise actions, all of His purposes, His will, ends in the glory of God. Philippians 2, we just read it. Thoroughly God-centered. However, for all of the difference of Christianity, what sets it apart from other religious systems, Christianity too can become just as empty. It can be twisted and distorted to the degree that it becomes just as empty as any other religion. It's nothing but a religious shell if it is void of the life-giving, life-transforming soul saving center. And that center is Christ. What makes Christianity Christian is Christ. At its core, Christianity is faith, utter allegiance and dependence and worship and love, faith embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ as our God and Savior, our Deliverer, our King, our God, worthy of worship, worthy of honor, worthy of our lives. Faith in Christ that in all things Christ supreme. Christianity. The disposition of Christianity is one of utter dependence. Christ is all glorious and we are all needful. Utter dependence upon God. We are entirely dependent upon God for life. We are entirely dependent upon God for salvation. For the way of salvation. For knowledge of the way of salvation. To see the way of salvation. To believe the way of salvation. To embrace, to submit, to worship, to honor the way of salvation. If you remove faith in Christ and dependence upon God from Christianity, you are left with nothing but an empty shell. that is nothing more than another belief system, another gospel. You've heard the term nominal Christianity, that is, Christian by name only, not by practice, not by heart, not by belief. Jesus confronted the Pharisees of his day, called them whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside. You've cleaned up on the outside with all of this religious activity, but you're dead on the inside. Just a shell. In other words, Christianity is more than simply going through the motions. It's not as every other belief system. It's not a checklist religion. It's not merely a checklist religion. The what we do as believers is void and empty if we lose the why. The why. If we misunderstand the why. And the why is faith and total trust and allegiance to Christ as Lord. Lord. Kyrios. Lord. Now that is something of what the Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples in setting before them this example. An example to follow. Is it just the following of the example? What is it all about? We follow Christ not as a means to merit good standing with God, not as a pathway in order to be included in a group. We do not follow Christ simply in going through the motions in order that we can check off the spiritual checklist. We follow Christ because we love Him. We follow Christ because He is Savior and has ransomed us and redeemed us and rescued us from eternal ruin and peril of our own making. That we, being undeserved sinners, Christ has left the throne of glory and has rescued us, has saved us. Therefore, we believe in Him. We love Him. We embrace Him. We worship Him. And that's why we follow Him. Because He's Lord and Master. He's Savior. He's God. Now let's walk through this understanding the role of a servant and seeing how following Jesus at its core, it's not a means, it's not a checkbox. It's an act of faith in Christ. First of all, we see in verses 12 through 15 the Lord's example of being a servant to follow. The Lord's example of being a servant to follow. He says, "Do you understand what I've done? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. I am. I am your teacher. I am your Lord. I am." And so when Christ speaks of being you, Lord in Jesus' day could be referring to someone who is over you. But when it's referring to Christ, and Christ is clearly indicating His divine nature, we understand He's meaning Lord of Lords, the Lord, God. I am your Lord. I am your teacher. If I then, Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, I don't believe that Jesus institutes here an ongoing ordinance of the church. There are a few There are a few denominations and segments of Christianity that believe washing feet is an ordinance, just as baptism is an ordinance, just as the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. And then there's the washing of the feet. And a few churches hold services washing feet. I don't believe Jesus is instituting an ongoing ordinance here as he did with baptism and the Lord's Supper. The first reason is because the language is different that's connected to the baptism and the Lord's Supper. Language is not the same. In the Great Commission, Jesus says that we are to go throughout the whole earth making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all things that I have commanded you. That's how we are to go about making disciples. So baptism is an ongoing ordinance as long as we are taking the gospel throughout the world. So that is until the return of Christ. Until the return of Christ, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be taking the gospel throughout the world. And as we take the gospel and people are won to Christ by teaching them what Christ has commanded, we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, professing then, proclaiming that they too have embraced the Lord as their Savior. Baptism is identification as a Christ follower. And so as long as people are becoming Christ followers, people are being baptized and being recognized as dying to themselves and living unto the Lord. Ongoing. And the Lord's Supper, when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, is taking place at the same time that this is taking place. In John 13, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me, and I won't drink this cup again until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom. Keep doing this as my followers, keep doing this until I return and join you once again in this fellowship." And so the Lord's Supper is to be an ongoing ordinance, service, gospel proclaiming service of the church, remembering and holding fast, treasuring Christ until we are reunited with our Lord and Savior forevermore. But here Jesus says, "I give you an example." And that's the key word, as I understand it, that makes this particular specific act not an ordinance, but an example. An example. "I've given you an example, and as I have done to you, you should do also to one another." An example of what? An example of how to clean feet? An example of serving one another. An example of what it takes, of why we serve one another. What's going on that our Lord and Teacher is washing our feet, that our Lord and Teacher is taking on the duty and the role of a servant and washing our feet? What is happening there? He's setting before us an example. "I have washed your feet. I have taken the role. Just as I, in humility and love, have served you, you are to serve one another." Washing one another's feet is not an ongoing needed act of service. It is needful that we continue to baptize new believers. It is needful that we continue to gather together and profess and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ around His table, His broken body and shed blood, holding fast the faith until He returns. But washing feet is not a needed act of service. However, we are to continue to serve one another in the same spirit of humility and love. What is happening? What is Christ demonstrating? Humble, loving service to His people. The teacher stooping to wash the feet of the student. The Lord bending to wash the feet of his people. That's the point. If the Lord of glory loved us enough to humble himself so as to stoop down and wash our feet, we are to live like that with one another, serve one another like that, in that spirit, in that way, taking on the lowest form. That's what Philippians 2, we read Philippians 2 for the scripture reading, and that's what Paul keeps saying. Don't look out for your own interests. Put the interest of others before you. Humble yourself in this attitude of humility. Have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Remember our text from Matthew 20 that we referenced last week when Jesus said, "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant." That's what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. It's upside down from the world. It's opposite from the world. It's an entirely different picture. Christianity is an entirely different worldview, an entirely different life, an entirely different faith, an entirely different demonstration of that faith. What makes one look like a Christ follower is how does one serve? Because that's what Christ came to do. He says, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20. Greatness in the kingdom of God looks like humble, loving service. It doesn't look like celebrity. And that's normally who we think of as the great ones in the Christian world, the ones who have the great name recognition. The ones who seem to have it all together and seem to have everything and life seems to be flowing perfectly for them. And so they must be wonderful followers of Christ. They have everything and life seems so easy and together and they have so much recognition. And in what we do when we adopt that kind of mindset at looking into the things of the kingdom of God is we have adopted the world's view of greatness. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant." And that's what he came to do. Just like I'm serving you now. Do you understand what I have done to you? I, the Lord of glory, have stooped so low as to wash your feet. That's greatness. That's what I have left for you to follow. In fact, humble, loving service was indeed the entire ministry of Jesus. Washing the feet of the disciples is just one example of all that Christ set before us during his life and ministry. I think that's what Philippians 2 is getting at. Humble, loving service. It characterizes everything about Christ. That is what we are to follow. We see this in the text before us. What a picture of humility. Christ bending down in front of the disciples, washing their feet. John has already told us earlier in this very passage in verse 1 that he knew that his hour was coming. In John 13, 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And so he rose and grabbed the water basin. Why? Because he loved. What was he doing? Humbly serving. Demonstrating that love. Love and humility flavored the whole coming, the whole life, the whole ministry, the whole mission of Christ to save us. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, that is, a thing to be claimed, a thing to be boasted of, but emptied himself. being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself even to that of a servant. So therefore, everything that Christ has done, he undertook in the role of a humble, loving servant. From the moment he stepped out of glory into the womb of Mary, was humble, loving service. To take on our flesh, to live in our broken world, to be despised, rejected, misunderstood, scoffed, mocked. Everything he did was a serving of those he loved. This example laid down before us then is that we might serve one another in the very same way that he has served each and every one of us. This is the story of the washing the disciples' feet that we must feel and see, is that this is not just a story for those 11 disciples, but for every disciple. That's what Christ taught first. The first spiritual lesson is, if you don't come to me, I must wash you to make you clean. If you are in Christ today, that means the Lord of glory, of heaven and earth, humbled himself, took on the form of a servant in order that he might wash you and make you clean. Left the glories of heaven out of his great love for us. He washed us, he made us clean. We, in turn, having been served by Christ, the Lord of glory, the eternal Son of God, in this remarkable way that he became one of us, he became our servant. That we then serve one another in humble, loving service. Now, what does that look like? Because this is one of the reasons why I don't think this is an ongoing institution of the church, an ordinance of the church. I think it's an example to follow. I think it looks different for us. Because in Jesus' day, that was a known needed act of hospitality, a known duty of a servant. That's why he did that, to set an example before us to serve one another in that way. The lowliest role, serving one another, putting each other above ourselves, no matter what the task may be. No matter how unlikable, unattractive the task may be. It's not the task, it's what's behind the task, what's moving the task. Humble, loving service. That can be anything from lending a helping hand in time of need, being present in time of grief, shouldering a load in time of desperation, sharing an encouraging word of Scripture in the hour of despondency. We probably, I'm going to take a guess here, we probably do not need our feet washed today. But we probably could use a phone call or a ride or help with the kids or a prayer or a listening ear. All kinds of ways in which we serve one another, putting the needs and interests of others above our own. That's how we follow Christ's example, but it requires humble, loving service. We must humble ourselves. We must love one another to that degree that we are driven, as Christ was driven to serve us, we are then driven to serve one another. You see, this is why just going through the motions will not suffice. Christianity loses what it means to be Christian when it becomes just going through the motions. That's why just doing something to help out, just to do something so you can say, well, see there, I was a servant. That doesn't quite follow the example of Christ. That's not quite humble, loving service. Just checking the box will not suffice. But humble, loving service washes and refreshes and encourages our brothers and sisters in Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse 16. 2 Timothy is one of the last words we have from the Apostle Paul. And he says this in this verse. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So he wasn't put off by Paul being in prison. He didn't disregard Paul's ministry. He didn't look down upon Paul because he was in prison for the faith, but rather he, out of humble, loving service, we don't know what he did, but he did it often. And however he served and ministered to the Apostle Paul, he was refreshed. He was encouraged. He was built up. He was served by Onesiphorus. That's an example of what Jesus is talking about here. I wash you. I refresh you. I make you ready for dinner. I serve you. Now serve one another. The Lord's example of being a servant to follow. The second thing is that he begins to teach on this. We see two things here that Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you. So he's teaching, he's giving us understanding then of what this is, of following in humble, loving service. So the second thing for us to look at is the Lord's teaching on being a servant to heed. We follow his example. We heed his teaching. We understand his teaching. The meaning behind the command. So that we don't just follow the command. That's an empty shell. But we embrace the meaning and the understanding behind the command. That's the core. That's what it makes. That's what makes it truly what it is. And not something else. And the first thing that Jesus begins to teach us is that knowledge must be accompanied by actual service. And this is where a lot of us, myself included at times, we stop far too short. We stop way too short. Because we never actually get to the doing. Knowledge must be accompanied with actual service. Look at verses 16 and 17. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. In other words, if the master has done this, the servant, of course, should also do this. Nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Same thing. If you know these things, if you get that, if you understand that, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, the blessing is not so much in the knowing as it is in the doing. There's a blessing of knowing because you finally get it. He says, do you understand what I've done to you? So it helps to understand. That's a blessing. But the true blessing is for those who then take what we've learned and put it into practice by faith to do it. That's what so much of our corporate worship is really about. Coming, sitting before the feet of Christ, feasting on the Word of God and the things that we learn about God and salvation and Christ and the gospel and the Christian life and the truth. We absorb and we feast on all of these wonderful things. And it's great to learn and see and behold God. But then we leave here and we must do and live what we feasted on. Knowing is one thing, doing is another. We can affirm and we can acknowledge. Just take this truth for today. We can affirm and we can acknowledge and agree that everything here is absolutely true. And this is exactly what Jesus is confronting. Our inclination as believers in Jesus to agree with Jesus. That's why when last week when we read the things that Peter was saying, you know, inward, I'm thinking, Peter, be quiet. Don't say that to Jesus. We inwardly appreciate, like, want to believe, want to understand what Jesus is saying. But many times there's where it stops. And that's exactly what Jesus is addressing. We can agree that if Jesus served us, we should serve one another. We can all say now, yes, amen. We can affirm that truth. We can agree that if our Master and Lord serves us this way, then we should serve in this way. Yes and amen. However, if we never actually get around to serving one another, if we never get around to serving one another, it becomes meaningless knowledge. Faith without works is dead. Knowing we should be servants to one another and being servants to one another are different things. Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed. That is, eternally, spiritually, abundantly blessed are you if you do them. Not just if you affirm them, agree with them, acknowledge them, know them, understand them, but if you do them, that is, if you serve like I'm serving here, the maker of heaven and earth has just washed your dirty, smelly feet. And what we miss in all of that, my face contorted when I said smelly, is Jesus is saying that's where the blessing is. In the dirt and in the stench of serving one another. That's where the happiness is, the eternal riches, the abundant living. It's totally flip-flop and otherworldly and upside down and opposite from the way that we are oriented. Because we are oriented this way. And this way. Not this way or this way. Happiness in the kingdom of God is totally opposite than the world. In the world, I will be happy when I am served. When I get what I want, when someone stoops in front of me, washes my feet, gives me recognition, gives me praise, does the things that I want them to do, when I am king, when I am comfortable, when everyone is attentive to my needs, I will be happy. When I'm above everyone else, Jesus is saying, whoever wants to be greatest must be your servant. In the kingdom of God, the happiest, most blessed man in the room is not the man having his feet washed, but the man bent down in front of him washing his feet. Blessed are you eternally, abundantly, spiritually. That's what that word blessed means. This is one of John's Beatitudes. You remember over in Matthew, we had this list of Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed is eternally, abundantly, spiritually happy. That's the exact same word. Blessed are you if you do them, if you serve this way, if you put yourself under one another for the good of each other. Blessedness comes through serving, not from being served. We've heard this over and over too, haven't we? I mean, I'm sure we'll hear Hannah even testify the same thing. But how many times have you heard someone return from a mission trip and testify saying, I went to be a blessing to them, but they were a blessing to me. But I received the greater blessing. I mean, we hear that over and over. But it's not just for mission trips. It's for the Christian life. I mean to be your servant. I mean to be a blessing to you. I mean to wash you, to refresh you, to encourage you. And in so doing, I myself am incredibly blessed and refreshed and renewed and encouraged in the Lord. No greater joy or happiness or fulfillment than to meet the need and minister to one another. It must be accompanied with actual service. The second thing is service must be grounded in real faith. It must be accompanied, knowledge must be accompanied with service, and service must be grounded in faith. Not just going through the motions, not just checking the box. Not trying to earn favor with God. Well, I really messed up yesterday, so I'm going to have to wash some feet today. That's not Christianity. Verses 17 through 19. Verses 18 and 19. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it takes place, you may believe that I am he. And that word believe means ongoing. They already believe, but they might continue to believe. Believe more. Believe deeper. Believe with greater assurance that I am he. Because I told you this, and then later you're going to see it unfold before your eyes. What is he getting at here? He's saying to everyone in the room, and Judas is in the room, I know who are truly mine. I know who truly belongs to me. So just going through the motions will not suffice. Just checking the box will not suffice. Just being kind of an undercover Christian will not suffice. Why? Because Jesus knows those who belong to Him. He is God. Truly following Christ only occurs when we are following Christ because we believe in Christ. We have given our lives to Christ. We are following Him. Apart from faith in Christ, serving one another is merely going through the motions. Just hanging out with other believers, just being religious at least once a week, trying to keep up with some external list of things that if I do these and I don't do these and I'll be okay with God, misses the entire point. So if I can at least be one of the 12, Judas is an example of this in our text, and Jesus knows and points it out. Jesus is our example to follow. Judas is our example to shun, to flee. Jesus quotes Psalm 41 here. When our study through Psalms, we stopped at Psalm 40. We stopped just one shy, but here we are now in Psalm 41. In John 13, we're in Psalm 41, and he's quoting this as saying this psalm is a picture of exactly what's going to happen. The picture is of one being betrayed by someone who has posed as a close friend. That's what eating my bread pictures, the sharing of a meal. It's a close, personal friendship. But that person who poses to be that comrade, that confidant, that true friend and companion, it's all a deception. It's just a going through the motions. It's just a cover-up because the heart is not there. The belief is not there. And in fact, the very same one that sits at my table and shares a meal and eats my bread is the same one who lifts up his heel against me. The imagery here is that of a horse that lifts up his rear legs to kick against a predator or to kick against a perceived threat. The purpose of the kick is to make the threat stop. It's to be forceful. It's to be certain. It's not a slight. It's not a rub. It's a kick. He lifts up his heel against Jesus says, I know that not all of you believe in me. This is such a lesson for us to take heart, to take to our heart this morning. I know that not all of you believe in me because I know whom I have chosen. I know the ones who have truly embraced me. I am not deceived. Jesus was not surprised when Judas walked up to him in the garden and kissed him on the cheek. And in his humanity, he was heartbroken. But in his deity, he was not surprised. Our choice of Christ rest on his choice of us. I know who has truly chosen me because I know whom I have chosen. Christ absolutely knows. He's not deceived. What's the lesson for us? Let us not be fooled and deceived as Judas, who was fooled and deceived through the hardness of his own heart. We will not get to heaven by going our own way, by just being religious, by just going through the motions, by checking the boxes, by adopting a few good works, by mapping out our own plan. We only go to heaven through Christ, by faith in him. Judas blindly thought he could do with Christ what he would. I can do with this man what I will. And that attitude toward Christ led to his eternal ruin. You cannot do with Christ whatever you want to do with Christ. He will be worshipped. He will be worshipped. We bow in humble, loving submission to his lordship now and embrace him as Savior, or we bow at the last day because we have no other option before his glory, eternal glory, than to bow and acknowledge that he is Lord. What Judas thought was his plan for Christ, what was his plan for himself, how he was going to get out, was actually God's plan for how his son would be betrayed and arrested and therefore would lead to his crucifixion where he would pay for the sin of the world. It was God's plan. Judas, in his hardness of heart, allowed the enemy to take hold of his life, hold of his mind, hold of his heart. And what he thought he was doing was nothing like what was truly happening. Christ will not be finally rejected. Christ will not be finally sidelined. Christ will take center stage above all, and He will be worshiped. God is sovereign. He is control. He is working all things according to His good purposes. Let us not follow Judas in rejection of Christ, but humble ourselves before Almighty God and receive His salvation and His forgiveness of sin that is only found in His Son. Only Christ came. Only Christ left glory. Only Christ died to wash us and make us clean. Salvation is only in His Son. Last lesson that Christ is teaching us here. Following Christ in humble, loving service to one another is a gospel witness. Look at verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Now, first of all, I want us to understand what He has just said, the chain that He has just formed. And then I want to ask the question, what does that have to do with what we're talking about? Because it sounds like something, a total different subject. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So first, Jesus is connecting some dots here that will not be unconnected, that will never be unconnected. But He's making sure we see the connection. And the first connection is there is a straight connection between Jesus and God. The only way to receive the Father is to receive the Son. You do not come to the Father any other way except through the Son. To receive Jesus is to receive the Father. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. That is why Christianity is different. And exclusive. And the only means of salvation. Either this is absolutely true or Jesus is insane and a liar. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. That's why every other religious system fails, because every other religious system rejects Christ. If you do not embrace Christ, you do not embrace the Father. If we don't have faith in Christ, we're not right with God. We have forfeited our only means of eternal salvation and forgiveness. That's the first connection. The second connection, that's how you move from Jesus to the Father. If you receive Jesus, you have received the Father. How do you get to Jesus? This is the first line of connection. How do you get to Jesus then in order to be right with the Father? And He says, the one who receives, whoever receives the one I send, receives me. The way we come to Jesus is through His disciples. Disciples proclaim the gospel, live the gospel, and those who receive the gospel message carried by Jesus' disciples are receiving Jesus. To receive the gospel is to receive Jesus. And to receive Jesus is to receive the Father. That's the way of salvation. We are then, as believers in Christ, here in this world, Clovis, California, 2016, we are ambassadors of Christ. Paul says we are ministers of the gospel of reconciliation. We have the message, we have the gospel, the good news of how the world might be reconciled to God. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring that good news. We are the light, we are the salt. We are the ones sent throughout the whole world, beginning here. Now, I get that. My question now is, so what does that have to do with washing feet and being a servant and humble, loving service in that? Remember, the whole message is about, if I have served this way, then you are to serve one another. I have given you this example to follow. In other words, the people that Jesus washed their feet, he's sending them. They are the ones who are being sent. Jesus, who has washed us and made us clean, we are the ones then who are being sent. And whoever receives us, that is the gospel we proclaim, the gospel we live, the gospel we disperse. Whoever receives us then receives Jesus. Whoever receives Jesus is made right with God. That's why it is of utmost essential, vital importance that we as Christians reflect and look like our Savior. If we, by our lives and by our speech, are not pointing to Christ, no one will receive us in a way in which they are receiving Christ. Now, we can go be promoters of legalism. We can go be promoters of antinomianism. That is, we can go be promoters of the law, or we can go be promoters of no law. And everyone who receives that receives nothing. But when we go with the gospel in humble, loving service, demonstrating that Christ is so supreme and of such treasure as He has washed us, we wash one another so that this community here should look remarkably different than any other community, because no one here is trying to get to the top. Everyone here is trying to get to the bottom. Why? Because He came from glory to wash my feet. And whoever enters that community and that message and receives that gospel is made right with God. See, washing one another's feet is not about a checklist. It's not about going through the motions. It's not about gritting my teeth and having to give up my time and some of my money and some of my schedule and some of my business. Now, I guess I'll have to go do that if I'm going to be a servant. It totally misses the point. How do we live like Christ? How do we point to Christ? How do we follow Christ? He was in all ways a humble, loving servant. That means giving up our rights, our feelings, our time to serve the needs of one another. And the only way, and I'm finished. I've gone too long and I'm sorry. The only way we can overcome ourselves. Because to be honest, when it's not a good day for me, I don't want to serve you. And if you're honest, you don't want to serve me when it's not a good day for you either. So how do we overcome ourselves, our selfish, self-centered, prideful selves, is to remember and cherish that Christ left His throne of glory to become a servant in order to wash me and make me clean. He has set before us the greatest example of humble, loving service. And when we follow Him, we are blessed. That's understanding the role of a servant. May God help us to not just understand it, but to live it. Let's pray. Father, make us servants. Burn and etch within the eyes of our souls that Christ has bent down before us to wash us and make us clean. And as we see our God, our Savior, the Lord of glory, serving us, Father, may it in turn drive us and compel us to humble, loving service for one another. It is in Christ's name we pray.